I've been putting off the topic that I'm supposed to talk about for the next 2 weeks for a while. One, because God kept putting other things in my mind, but two, because I never ever feel like I get enough knowledge to do what we're going to be talking about. And so finally I was going to talk on the topic today, and I even put out the teaser to Jenny, and I felt like God telling me, put on the brakes, there's a topic that's completely connected, but that I didn't plan to cover in the depth that I'm going to cover it in today. Because it's so connected, we have to go through what we're going to go through today to get to another issue next week. And you're going to see how it all fits together. And the topic today is going to be of great interest, and it ties in massively to the issue at hand. But it's also an issue where many of you have probably heard so many things and read so many things, and you got a lot of confused thoughts on that. I think it's going to give you some clarity. And let's see if this baby works. The big moment. Woo! All right. Racism, slavery, and scriptures. This is what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks. We want to talk about a hot topic. Here we go. So, might get a bulletproof glass. Because not so much this week, but next week, there ain't going to be nobody here that doesn't have crushed toes. Okay? So, and it'll be a good thing. We need it. But I want to tell you today, we are going to talk about slavery. And you're going to learn so much about God in such an in a topic that you wouldn't think you would learn so much about God in. It really intrigued me. We, as a nation, have come a long way over the last few years. And if you don't believe that, well, my gosh, think about, as far as racism, think about nationwide stats and our attitude towards race in the 40s and the 50s, which wasn't that long ago, okay? These are some graphs that are updated almost to today. This is how many people now approve of interracial marriage versus 1959. 4%, 1959. So in some areas, we've come a long ways, haven't we? Interracial neighborhoods, how many people would move if a black person moved in next to you? And then the red one is, how many people still believe blacks and whites should be segregated? You think, well, that's a dumb question. No, there's still lots of people that feel that way. But that shows you that we've changed quite a bit. And how can you argue that we've changed quite a bit when we have what? We have a black president. The first time in the United States of America, we have a black president. Things have changed a lot in racism. But if you try to say that in the recent, very recent past, we've not seen a crazy surge in racial tension, you know you've got blinders on. Is it not obvious that racial tension has just suddenly gone back through the roof? And it's everywhere. It's every time you turn on the TV. It's every time you check the news on your iPad. It's all around you. And everybody's trying to be politically correct, and nobody's doing it right, and everybody's ticked off, and cops are getting killed, and young men are getting killed, and there's riots everywhere. It's just getting nuts. And you can argue all day whether the surge represents a change in attitude or whether these are suppressed feelings that suddenly we're just not suppressing anymore, or whether the media is just picking very specific and focused stories to make it sound a lot worse, and in doing so are causing us to be more worried. Either way, it really doesn't matter, because what's happening is a major shift in our overall attitude towards racism. And there was a poll done by the Kaiser Family Foundation. I don't read a lot of stats, but this is just to back up what all of us are feeling, okay? This was on CNN not too long ago. In a new nationwide poll conducted by CNN and the Kaiser Family Foundation, roughly half of Americans, 49%, say racism is a big problem in society today. Is racism on the rise in the United States? Has our awareness changed, or is it a problem that's been blown out of proportion? This much is clear. Across the board, in every demographic group surveyed, there are increasing percentages of people who say racism is a big problem, and majorities say that racial tensions are on the rise. I'm so anxious to get into what I want to talk about with the racial tension. I'm so anxious. But I have to slow down a little bit for this reason. Okay? A lot of the racism, and you can't deny this, a lot of the racism in this country is embedded in one of the roots that dig deep into our history as a nation with slavery. It is the elephant in the room with so much of our racism today. And I used to work as a deputy in Danville, Virginia, and the city that I was in was 51% black. The jail was 98% black. So almost every person that I worked with every single day was black. And I got to know a lot of them, and I got to hear a lot of heart talk from these guys. And I think that helped me a lot, and all that will come out next week, okay? But there's so much racism under the surface, even when things are looking good. And let me tell you this right off the bat. So listen to an older gentleman, a black pastor, that Stacy hooked me up to last night. And he made a very good point, a good valid point, that I want to bring at the beginning of this two-week series, and that is this. Listen to me. Everything that God does on this planet, he does through his Holy Spirit, who works through whom? Us. If we don't get it right, if we are just two steps ahead of the rest of the world instead of being where we should be, and they're not reading the Word, and they're not praying to God, and the only picture they have of any morality or any real love, of any proper reaction based on the Word is through us, and we don't do it right, what chance does the rest of the world have? So if we don't get a grip on these things, and we don't become who Jesus Christ would have us to be in this situation as this world is going nuts, then how do we expect the rest of the world to in any way possible get back on the path? And the problem is this. Look around. Sunday morning is the most segregated moment of the entire week. Because you go back to what you're comfortable with on your most intimate spiritual day. So, we're going to go through a lot, but before we go into it, we're going to cover such an important and hot topic, and that is the topic of slavery. And the reason it is so important is there were millions, not millions in this country, hundreds of thousands in this country, but there were millions of African Americans taken from their homes and their families and sold in one of the most horrific, despicable times in American history. And how this influences prejudice and racism, we're going to discuss later. But I want to start with one extremely important point for everybody here first, okay? And it kind of blew me away when I got into this, of the mentality that some people have about the Bible and slavery. Because slaves are mentioned a lot in the Bible, and you would not believe how many inferred accusations there are against Scripture and in the realm of slavery. I'll put it that way. And I want you to think on this. What's the bloodiest war this country ever fought? The American Civil War. During the Civil War, both parties proclaimed, bragged about, and prayed to their Christian God. Right? Both parties thought God's on my side. Both parties had a lot of Christians that meant well. And though the war was about a lot more than slavery, slavery was one big issue. And here's the deal. Each side loved God, were Christians, and each side in their stance on slavery thought they still had God on their side and walked in faith that God was on their side in their stance with what they were doing in slavery. And slavery then is much like abortion is today. If you're a Christian, there ain't no neutral, you know. But both sides thought they had God. And when I was researching this topic, this is what got me. There are so many articles that some would infer and some would just say it straight out that they felt like, it would always start this way. It would talk about times of slavery in the past and times of how the Muslims had enslaved people and how it was okay in their religion. And then they would throw in at the end, and it would seem to be that the Christians are okay with slavery too. It would seem to be that the Bible is okay with slavery too. They would always throw in that little knife in the ribs, like, well, you saw what happened during the civil, right before the Civil War, and that was a bunch of Christians. It would seem as though the Christian God's okay with slavery too. And that is constantly inferred. And I can't really shake a finger or a fist at the world when you see a bunch of so-called Christians that run a nation and what happened. And there are other times we as Christians enslaved many people. And so we hear these taunts, and people on the outside, and honestly, Christians on the inside that read the Bible, and you see slavery talked about many times in the Old and New Testament, you don't know what to think, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, what does God think about it? So before we address racism, we have to spend, and I had to cut a lot to even fit it into this, but it's going to be an intriguing ride, and I want you to hang on, because you probably never heard a sermon on this, and we might not hear another one for a while, and it's important. Before we address racism, we have to address the truth of the terrible accusations of what does the Bible really teach? And so we're going to learn what the Bible teaches, but not only what it teaches, but how it's going to reflect on racism and how it reflects on God's character. It's pretty awesome when we dig into it. Because, let me tell you something, this is why we first have to cover this. You're going to tell me that it's not a major topic between at least blacks and whites every time you talk about racism in this country? Are you going to tell me that if I were a black man or woman, as any man or woman, would ever want to put my faith into a Christian God who said that what happened from the 1600s to the 1800s in this country was okay, had his stamp of approval? It was the way he wants things to be? If I have a God in the Bible that says that the way people accuse, I don't know that I'm in the right line of work. But there's a lot of people that really do, Christian and non-Christian, believe the Bible's okay with it. And they'll throw scriptures at you to prove it. And that's where you need to hear lessons like this. Because I can take anything from scripture, and if you don't follow up with it, I can throw you the right verses to make you believe anything. So that's why this is of monumental importance, okay? And I'll tell you another reason it's of monumental importance. Listen to me. Right now. Are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
This is big. Because what we think, because it affected us in this nation, what we think of what happened in the 1600s to the 1800s was a big deal. It was so horrifically awful. But right now, in this moment, there are approximately 29 million human slaves in the world. Never has there been more than right now. Because the underground world has found out that human trafficking is much better than drugs and much better than anything else illegal, because you can keep selling a human. And they're relatively easy to get. And it's relatively easy not to get caught, because once you get away with them and put them somewhere, you're safe. And there are young millions, millions right this second of children on a cot being fed drugs, used as sex slaves. The products that you are wearing right now were made by underaged children. The pornography that some of you go home and enjoy, you only enjoy because it is being made by people that were caught and forced into sex trafficking. And you think it's not still an issue. And the world will do what the world's compass lets it do. And if we've gone that far out, we didn't get that far out unless the church lost its compass first. And that's why we got to get it right before we have any hopes that the rest of the world will. I wish I hadn't read this, because I don't know if I'm ever going to see the Super Bowl again, but the biggest... There's over 15,000 sex slaves in the United States right now as we speak. And the biggest day of work for the sex slaves in the United States of America is on Super Bowl night. People bring their sex slaves from all over because it draws such a crowd to Super Bowl Sunday. And they make their sex slaves work in hotels all around Super Bowl Sunday. Did you know that? So, would you seriously be okay with a God that was okay with these atrocities? How do you answer when people say, well, your God must be okay with slaves? It's all through your Bible, and it is. What do you do with that? So we're going to take a look. And we could easily spend 2 weeks on just this topic and not even get into racism, okay? But I'm going to give you a very abbreviated version. To show what slavery is all about in scriptures. And especially as it was practiced against the African Americans and as it's being practiced right now in human trafficking. All right? I'm going to give you five things to just get an epiphany on. You don't have to memorize them. It's not 5 points to beating slavery. It's just 5 points that you really need to hear about slavery in scriptures. Okay? I don't think you're going to have to remember them. I think they'll stick with you. And once we get through these 5 points, I think you're going to understand slavery in the Bible and even understand a little bit better about God. And then that's going to catapult us into next week. All right? This is the first one. First thing I want you to know is the term slave in our translation, our English translation of scriptures, often has a very different meaning in scriptures than just slave. Sometimes it means slave, but so often it can mean other things, okay? So every time you read slave in scriptures, you need to go back, you need to do a little word search and see what they're talking about. Read it in context and go back and read on the original word, because there's a number of words in scriptures that we translate as slave, and it's many different words. So go back and know what you're talking about, okay? And let me show you what I mean by that. Slavery, and this it's amazing how God works. Slavery as talked about in the Mosaic Law, Old Testament here, okay? Back when Moses was giving law to this new nation of Hebrews, he's going to make them his people. He's going to give them a law of conduct, much like our Constitution, okay? Exodus and Leviticus are full of laws that he gave to them. In the Mosaic Law, slavery was never about, it's spoken of. There's rules given. Now, let me give you this right off the bat. Excuse me. You're going to be amazed how servanthood and slavery is mentioned in the Bible. But you're going to also have to recall this. Slavery and being a servant to someone else was never mentioned in the beginning of God's program. And it's not in the end. The only reason it's in the middle is because sin necessitated and brought about things we didn't want and God didn't want, but we had to deal with. You'll never see slavery or servanthood anywhere besides in the middle because it was all a product of sin. Okay? But I want you to see something that some people think is a terrible thing that God actually was doing a great thing with, and that's in the Mosaic Law. Now, I want you to listen to this. It was never about race or nationality. When God talks about slavery, the word slavery, which is not what it means, in the Mosaic Law. Listen close. It was about servitude brought about by social need. Now watch what I'm saying. This is pretty awesome. Exodus 21, 1 and 2. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. Now, if you buy, what are you talking about? See, there's slavery just like we did to the African Americans. Well, hold on, okay? I'm going to give you the rest of the story. I'm going to read you one more verse, and then we're going to break it down, okay? Now, Leviticus 25, starting in 35, and I'm going to kick it on there in just a minute, but I'm going to read a few precluding verses. Here's what we're talking about. Here's what the verse before, right here in Exodus, is talking about. I'm going to read you another section of Scripture dealing with the same thing, and you're going to see how it all ties together. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. It's important, okay? What we're dealing with here, there was no Social Security in the brand new nation of the Hebrews, okay? So, what they're talking about there is what they're getting ready to talk about in Leviticus 25. Exact same thing. Now listen, verse 35. If one of your brethren, now listen to the heart of God in this. This is Hebrews talking to other Hebrews. If one of your brethren becomes poor, falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you, not live with you in your house, but he may continue to be in your neighborhood. Okay? Be a good neighbor. He said, help him make it. Do whatever you have to. Verse 36, take no usury or interest from him. Meaning, whatever he needs, give it to him, and don't expect him to pay you back with interest. But fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money or usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. In other words, so far, he's saying, I got you guys out of slavery. You've been poor your whole life for 400 years. If you got a brother and he screwed up and he blew it, you don't kick him aside. You do anything you got to do to help him. You give to him, not expecting anything in return. You make sure he doesn't fall on his face, because there was no Social Security program. There was no, oh, Billy Bob had to move because he's filed bankruptcy. It's my job. I'm going to help you. Okay? Now, here's where we pick up. That was verse 35 through verse 37. Now listen to verse 38. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and be your God. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, as a hired servant, and as a sojourner. He shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee, and then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possessions of his fathers. Now let me give you what he's talking about here. Okay, this guy fell on his face. They got all kinds of things to help these guys. They say, don't clear your fields out all the way. He's got 20 different rules on how to help the poor. But suppose they just keep failing. He says, well, if they keep failing, they live next to you, do all you got to do to help them. What if they still fail? They got nothing left. They've lost it all. When it says, if you buy a slave, it doesn't mean that they went and kidnapped somebody, and you're going to really see that clearly in a minute. What it means is, I come to you, and I say, I got nothing. I've lost everything. I want to give myself to you. I will work for you. You've been lending to me. You've been lending to me. I will work for you until the next Jubilee. Let me live with you. Take care of me. I got nothing. Okay? It was a brother helping a brother. But it was also, you got to be responsible. I've given you all the handouts I can, and now you've fallen on your face. If you want to come work for me, he said, don't take him in as a what? Don't take him in as a slave. Take him in as a hired hand, a servant. Okay, you want to come work for me? You're not going to shaft me. I'll tell you what I'll do. You can work for me till the next Jubilee. It could be anywhere from 1 to 6 years, depending on when the next cycle is. You come work for me till the next Jubilee. I'll take care of you. I'll give you food. I'll give you a place to stay. I'll help you get back on your feet. Then, at the end, at Jubilee, you can be on your own again, or you can choose to stay with me another 6 years. But it's up to you. So that's what he's talking about. Let me tell you what it's very, very close to. Do you remember in the beginning of this country when a lot of people in England didn't have anything and they said, I'll be your indentured servant. I'll sign a contract. You pay my way to America. You let me live in your house. You give me food. You give me clothes. And I'll work on your farm from 4 to 7 years. That was the indentured servant contract for America when we first came over. Hey, let me ride along with you. I'll do anything you ask me to do. Let me live on your farm. We'll break into the land together. But I got nothing. You got everything. Let me ride on your curtails. Right? That's what it is. These guys were saying, I've got nothing left but to lay in the gutter and die. Let me come and give my services to you until the next Jubilee. It was a way of a brother helping a brother. And even then, God was saying, and you're not going to manipulate him with your power and your money. You're not going to keep him so indebted to you by the way you work and the things you give him to. But every time 6 years is up, you say, oh, no, you still owe me. You're going to work another. You're going to work another. God says, the man came to you hurting. You hired him as a servant. He promised you 6 years. I don't care what he owes you at the end of 6 years. You're going to let him go. Now, how's that for a nice welfare program? But people read that as slavery. It was far from it. Read the story. It was a beautiful grace. Now, I'll tell you exactly what it's equivalent to today. Exactly. How many of you have joined the military? All right. You join the military. What do? You give up some of your rights. You sign the dotted line. You go where they want you to. You do what they want you to do. They give you food. They give you clothing. They expect 100% from you. They pretty much own you for 6 years, don't they? Do we all freak out and say, slavery? No. It's the exact same thing. The people were not forced into it. They entered into it because they were poverty stricken, and it was a deal that helped them out of love of a neighbor. Okay? That is what the slavery was to the Hebrew people. Voluntary servitude. You did it if you were so extremely poor and destitute that you didn't know what to do. Here's the other one, and I kind of like this, and I doggone guarantee you it changed things. Suppose you lent to me big time, and I foreclosed on you. I'm like, hey, I'm shutting you down. I can't pay you, sorry. That's what we do today, right? Okay, back then, it was like, no. If you foreclose, then you'll come and you'll work as my hired hand until the next Jubilee. Okay, again, you're still not a slave, but you're going to come work and be my bondservant until the next Jubilee, and you're going to work this off. If we did that today, it'd be a lot less people foreclosing, wouldn't it? But it wasn't slavery. And the only other way that they ever did this, the only other way you bought a slave servant, was if a thief came and stole from you and they got caught. And they couldn't give you back what they stole. They couldn't pay you for it. It was like, okay, you come stole a meal, you're going to go wash the dishes, is basically what it came down to. You stole from me, you can't make restitution, well, you're going to work on my farm. You're going to take care of my cattle. You're going to do whatever, okay? You're going to stay with me till the next Jubilee now. You'll be mine, brother, until you pay off what you stole. Again, a little better than being incarcerated, and it's some nice justice there, isn't it? I think it's pretty awesome. Gives you 6 years to reconcile with the man, teach him about Jesus. All right? So this is what they meant by the bondservant, and you come and you will be mine and I will buy you. I don't go out and buy some slave that was kidnapped somewhere. I got a brother who voluntarily said, will you buy my services? Okay, that's what it was. Are you with me on that? It's a very different picture than the world tries to paint about slavery in the Old Testament. It's very irritating when you see it. And we've got the equivalent right now in a military contract. All right. And it's really neat that there was never any allowance made. And here's the other thing. The Bible was very careful to say, if they come and they work for you, and you get ticked off, and while they're your servant, you strike them, they immediately get their freedom if they haven't worked for you but a day. If you hurt them, they're gone. You lost your servant. He says, they're not your slave, they're your servant. You treat them like a slave, I'm going to let them go. If you killed them, guess what you get? You get to be avenged. Capital punishment. Okay? I don't have time to bring all this to you, but go read about it. So that's pretty cool. God's saying, you treat them wonderful while they're there. They're a servant helping you. They're not your slave. If you abuse them, they get to go. If you kill them, you get killed. Just like they were a free man. All right? So, it was not slavery. Anything like we saw with the African Americans. That had nothing to do with any potential for saying slavery is okay. None. And I hope you can see that. Because what it was a beautiful social structure to make you accountable to each other and also make you help each other in a beautiful way in a country that didn't rely on the government to have Social Security. So it was God's health care plan. Number two. The Bible is an open, honest book that tells you exactly like it happened. Is there a single person that was anything, that amounted to anything in the Scriptures that didn't just fall on their face and have a real ugly time somewhere through Scriptures? Nope. Did God tell it all? Yep. Most of the books where you're trying to build somebody up, what do? You make them legendary. God, boy, he showed the warts, right? There's no sugarcoating. And God does it on purpose because he shares stories with us so we'll learn from their mistakes and we'll be motivated to do the good that they do and motivated not to do the bad that they do. So God just tells it all. So number two is this. Be careful to distinguish between what scriptures tell us happened versus what he allows and commands to happen. Do you understand? I might write about someone who raped and killed an individual. Just because you read it in the pages of Scripture doesn't mean I can quote it from the pulpit and say, well, 1 George 12:2 says you can take your woman, beat her down, and rape her. Just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean it was what God wanted. Right? So every time you hear about a person who had a slave or did something doesn't mean God was smiling at it. Go back, research the whole topic, and find out what does God say about it? How did God feel about it? What kind of person was this? What stage of life were they in when they did it? Okay? Read what happens and separate it from what God wants to happen and allows and commands. Does that make sense? Don't just read it and say, well, there it is in the Bible. Okay? Because there's a couple of kings, Solomon and his son Rehoboam. They actually tried to reinstitute slavery. But if you go back, and you can write these down if you want to, 1 Kings 11:6 and 2 Chronicles 12, 14, God goes to both of these kings and says, you beanhead, you have turned against everything I told you to do. You've gotten dark and mean and wicked. And he punished them for it. Okay? They were not in God's will. Just because they were a king and tried to institute slavery, it didn't mean they were in God's will. There's lots of things that God saw but didn't want. So understand and distinguish between what scriptures say happened versus what he really tells you needs to happen. Because he's telling the stories like they are. And thank God for that. That makes this book real. I love that about scriptures. All right? Number three. The slave situation in the New Testament is different. Okay? It was not instituted by the Hebrews. It was simply a culture they were part of because of the ruling government of Rome. And it's estimated that a third of all Roman citizens were slaves of some kind. There were millions of slaves in Rome. And here's the deal. They had slaves in Rome of every social structure. Again, slavery is never good. Okay, but the slave system in Rome was so different. It was a hierarchy system. It wasn't like what we did here. And again, it had nothing to do with the Hebrews, and God didn't even want any part of this. Here's what it comes down to. You're going to, I have so many scriptures I could bring out about this, and I want you to do your own research, but I'm going to give you a summary because we have to go on. There's many, many scriptures in the New Testament dealing with slavery, dealing with being a slave, dealing with owning slaves, dealing with all aspects of slavery. Why? Because the Hebrews were under the oppression of a government who had one-third of their citizens as slaves. These slaves, and they had to know how to deal with it. They sat in synagogues and churches right beside them. They were slaves of other people. They were owners of slaves when they became Christians for the first time. They were in every conceivable position in a system that had slaves as part of their normal economy, and they had to know, what am I going to do now? Okay? So all you're going to read is God not telling them slavery is okay. It was, if you read carefully, it was, here's where you are, here's how I want you to handle it. You got it? Now, the slave system in Rome was one as such as this. You had slaves all the way from doctors and lawyers and architects down to bricklayers and feet washers. Slaves owned slaves. And many of them took slavery so they could become citizens of Rome, and they would work so many years and then they would get their freedom. But there were so many different ways that slaves, so many different levels of slavery in Rome, that everybody, every family was affected by it. And all these Christians were dead in the middle of it, and God had to tell them how to handle it. Read the scriptures carefully. God is never telling them it's okay for slavery. He's telling them how to handle the situation. And here's what you'll see, and I would love for some of you to, one, apply this to your coworkers or yourself as a supervisor, because everything he says about this slavery can be transferred to us today. But also, it gives us a real picture of God, because here's God. Does God want you to take the easy way out that's always what's best for you and makes it easy for you, or is he worried about his glory and you loving him and you loving your brother no matter what the cost? I'm going to give you the gist. And there's many, many things said about it. But if you go back and read all of them, I'm going to give you the gist of what God says to them in the New Testament about slavery. Okay? If you're a slave, he doesn't say, okay, now you've read what the New and the Old Testament say about being equal, and you know you're free in Christ. He doesn't say, now that you know you're free in Christ and you ought not be a slave, stand up and punch that sucker in the throat and leave. You know what he says? He says, you be the best servant you can possibly be. And if they're a jerk, if they're number one beanhead, you'd be that much better of a servant. Why would God say that? Because God could give a hoot about whether you're a slave. God could give a hoot about, here's where you are. You were made a slave. The best thing you can do, number one, is show them through your love and obedience for them, even though you're the one in a bad situation, that Christ lives in you. And number two, you'll never beat the system by rebelling and killing all the slave owners. You'll beat the system by winning them from the inside and showing them the love of Christ. No matter how you've been treated, show them the love of Christ anyway, and you can win them from the inside. And that's exactly what the Christians did, isn't it? Rome was won from the inside, and it became their official religion because they were just amazed at these Christians. God did not, now take this and put it in your heart. God didn't say, well, you've come to me now. I want it to be easy on you. You go tell that mean old slave owner, let you go. God's not for slavery, but he says, this is where you are. What I want you to do is shine where you are. And you love them and you serve them. And even when they're not looking, you serve them. You don't serve them out of spite so you don't get hurt. You serve them as though you were serving me so that you can show them a picture of Christ. Even when they're not so nice to you, keep on keeping on. Now that shows me something about Jesus Christ that is so revealing. No, it's not going to always be easy for me. No, it's not going to seem like the best thing for me. It's not even going to seem fair. God could give a hoot about fair. He wants love. He wants love for other people. He wants love for him, even if it costs you. God doesn't like slavery. It was never part of his plan. But he says, if you're here, this is what you do. Now, I'm asking you to take that where you are. And if you are having a hard time, if someone's giving you a hard time, you don't have to take it. You don't have to sit down and be a doormat. But you still love through it. If you've got a supervisor that's a jerk and you got a job that you hate and you're not getting paid enough, I really don't give a flip because God says, even so, you serve them as though you're serving him. Every time you do something at your job, when no one's looking and you're getting paid minimum wage and they're all jerks anyway, God says, you do it as though you're doing it for me. And if you're mopping feces off of a floor in a nursing home at minimum wage, God says, if you're doing it for my glory, I see it and you're getting all the reward. Doesn't matter how easy it is. It doesn't matter if they're looking. It matters that you're doing it for God and you're putting yourself out to love others. The job, the importance, the notoriety, the money, all is out the window. That's all gravy. God says whatever you do it for them in love and you're doing it because you're working for me. And even though that doesn't sound fair, that's God. I wouldn't expect God. When I read and I see how he tells them to act as slaves, I wouldn't expect him to be any other way. Now, then he tells guys, hey, if you're working for someone, you find out they're a Christian and they actually are the one that you work for, don't expect them to be especially nice to you and give you cuts they don't give to anybody else because that's not fair to anybody else and that's you taking them for granted. You work extra hard for them, okay? And he says to the one that's a slave owner and becomes a Christian, he doesn't say, go sell your slave. And I'll tell you why. One, in the system they were in, it wouldn't work. Two, if you did get rid of them, they would fall on their face and have nowhere to go, or else they'd be picked up by another slave owner who would treat them how? God says, this is where you are. This is the system you live in. Don't like it, but if they're yours and you're now a Christian, awesome. Guess what you can do? You can treat them like they are everything because you know you've got a master in heaven. You know they're your equal. You know I've got them there for a reason. Love them. Minister to them. Make life wonderful for them. Make them never want to leave when you do let them go. That's God. That's God. And there was one thing in the Old Testament that I didn't understand that the more I thought and prayed about it, I was like, that's God. He said, if you got a pagan country, And a slave ends up in your service from a pagan country, you better treat them good, but you don't have to let them go in 6 years. You know why? I thought, well, that's kind of cruel. No, God loves every pagan country as much as he did the Israelites, but where's the only place on earth they're going to learn the truth about God? He says, you treat them as good as you would anybody else, but keep them with you. Keep them. Okay? And now I understand that. That's God. Nothing else matters. But loving God and loving your people, whatever the cost to you. So when you're reading these things, number one, read all the way through and see them in context. And number two, man, get the big picture of who God is and what he's doing because it's just beautiful. Even in how he has to handle these things in an awful, rugged, terrible world of slavery, he took the best of the situation and showed them how to use it to help each other and to serve him in glory. Nothing like what you saw in the United States or what you're seeing in human trafficking, okay? These guys were sitting in church beside their slaves And they were being told what to do because they're coming to Christ in this system, and they don't know how to treat each other because they're finally finding out for the first time in their stinking lives, we're all equal in God's eyes. We're supposed to love one another no matter what our social status. Well, what do we do now, God? Now, this is a biggie. I've only got two more points. This is a biggie, all right? Are you ready? Number four is this. God's word in reality says clearly, says blatantly, screams loudly and simply just the opposite of what everybody tries to turn all these verses around and say. Oh, God's all for slavery. That's why the Christians of the early America thought it was okay to enslave the African Americans. Okay, it's scriptural. Not only does God, everywhere that I've read to you, it was either talking about a bond servant to help someone socially, or it was talking about another country's bad slave life that you have to make the most of because you're now a loving Christian stuck in it. But now God brings it front and center. The Bible literally directly addresses the situation of, hey, I'm going to come get you and you and you, and I'm going to sell you on the market, and you're going to be slaves. Because it happened then like it happens now, and God had to address it. Because it was a very different situation than a bond servant, like Rob said. Okay? First of all, I want to give you the basis behind how God feels about people before we go into what it directly says about slavery. Okay? Because how you feel about people is going to decide what you're going to say about slavery. So let's start with the basics. Because we need to hear it. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in whose image? How many men in his image? All men. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Does God teach that there are many races or one race? Many races, guess whose creation that is? That's man's creation. That's not in Scripture. Okay? Listen closely to this one. I love it. Okay, if you're listening, give me a woot woot. All right. Watch, read every word. Ready? Acts 17:26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. He has made all nations from one blood. That is beautiful. You can't say it any clearer than that. Okay? Now, I want you to look at God's attitude towards stealing or kidnapping a man of any race, of any culture, of any religion for slavery. All right? Scriptures not only deal with the attitude behind it, but they deal directly with what happened to those 11 to 12 million African Americans. They deal directly with what's happened to 29 million people in the world right now. The first one, I'm only going to read to you. It's in the New Testament, and it's only one little direct relation at the end. The other one is literally all about the topic. 1 Timothy 1:8, if you want to write it down and go back and read it. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers. And that word was literally for stealers of men. It was a literal, direct call out to those that were stealing bodies for slavery. Okay? Now, I'm going to put this one up here so you can see it. Back in Exodus, back when all the countries were having slaves, stealing people to be slaves, just like the African Americans, just like the slave trafficking today, the human trafficking. I want you to see the simple line and how direct God is about it. All right? Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him. Stop. What did we just describe? Slavery as it was done to the African Americans. Hook, line, and sinker, about as direct and simplified of a sentence as you possibly could get. Did we not? Don't you dare ever try to tell me that all the Christians that owned slaves in America were okay. because you're going to have to cut this out of the Bible. Okay? He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. That means that every slave trader that drove a ship, that means that every person that received them here, even before they were ever sold on the block, if he was kidnapped and found in your hand, die. If you bought a slave, die. I think God's kind of really trying to put a serious message on that. You steal a man, take his freedom, turn him into a slave, drop dead. You pay with your life. Is he messing around here? Can he make that any clearer? We cannot judge Jesus Christ and we cannot judge the Bible by the actions of those who say they followed his word. One of the last things I want to say. Well, everything that happened, this is what it comes down to. Everything that happened in this country, and it was such a dark period. Everything that happened in this country that was done by so-called Christians, I'm not saying they weren't Christians, I'm saying they were either greatly misled or they were ignorant completely of God's word. I'll tell you what happened, because if you go back and you read anything about the slave trading, it became so lucrative, and our systems in early America became so built around slavery that economically we all thought the boat was flying too fast and we would fail. This country would fail. Our economy would totally wash down the toilet if we stopped slavery. And even though we might have felt a little guilty, we realized it's too late now. Until a few people stood up and said, nope, no matter what the cost, this ain't right. But all the people that claimed to be Christians, they were either misled, ignorant Christians, or they were faking it. Because there ain't no way. Okay? Number five. Realize it was real biblical Christians who had God's word in truth and had God's love in heart that led the fight to abolish slavery. It was Christians. And I'm not going to go deep into this, and I really could, but just to throw it to you that you see that I'm not just making that up, and I want you to research it yourself, but it was passionate, hardworking, moral, heartbroken Christians that fought this fight to free the slaves. It was the real Christians based on real scripture from a real God with real love that saw we can't let it go on even if this country tanks. I'm not talking about just what Abraham Lincoln did, because for the longest time this country continued to sell the slaves that they did have and sell the babies of the slaves that they did have after slavery was illegalized and no more could be brought over. We just kind of kept what we had and kept them multiplying so we could keep a good thing going. But in 1807, it was forbidden for any more slaves to come over. And then from that point on, we just dealt with what we had and kept it going in our country, even though we couldn't buy them or sell them from a slave trading ship anymore. But listen to this. Anybody ever heard of John Wesley? You ever heard of Wesleyan Church? He's a pretty powerful, awesome evangelist. If you read some of his scriptural notes, he was a wonderful, wonderful man with great insight and great passion for God. He wrote a letter. It was the last letter that he wrote 6 days before he died to a man named William Wilberforce. You might know who he is. He was the main advocate, the voice of the abolition of slavery, the gear that made it all turn. Okay? Before John Wesley died on February 24, 1791, he wrote a letter. And in his letter, he said this, because he was trying to push Wilberforce into... Wilberforce had this passion, but he was scared because he was going to lose politically. He was going to be destroyed. People were telling him, hey, you fight this fight for slavery, you're going to be found in a shallow grave, bro. You're going to lose all your political friends, bro. Don't do it. So he's getting encouragement from John Wesley. John Wesley describes slavery in his letter as execrable villainy. Okay? And then he's just talking passively. And the reason this letter is important is it's the last letter before he died 6 days later. And this is what he said. Reading this morning a tract wrote by a poor African, I was particularly struck by the circumstance that a man who has black skin being wronged or outraged by a white man can have no redress, it being a law in our colonies that the oath of a black against a white goes for nothing. What villainy is this? So he's really putting it down, and he's encouraging William to go on. Now, I want you to listen to a little bit about William Wilberforce. He didn't claim to be Christian and sit down in his little church every Sunday beside his row of slaves and keep on proclaiming Christ. William was a politician who hated politics, hated playing the political game, didn't have a lot of friends because he was just real. He wanted to use his position to make things happen. And he believed in God and he believed in morals and he hated where the country was going. He started, he was the cause, he led the cause that resulted in missionary work to India in his time, that resulted in the Society for Bettering the Cause of the Poor, that resulted in the Church Missionary Society, that resulted in the British and Foreign Bible Society, that resulted in the first anti-slavery society, that resulted in Society to Prevent Cruelty to Animals, and that's just a few in the list. And he did have people threatening him and cutting him off politically, and he overlooked. He took on this thing. He was so passionate about what was happening to these poor African Americans whom he considered equals in God that he dropped everything else in the politics and he dropped everything else he was supposed to be doing. And his health turned bad and he almost died several times. And he worked through his sickness and he worked through ignoring everything else in his life. And he got so focused on nothing but ending slavery that he literally worked himself until he was so sick and so down. He found out that slavery, the anti-slavery, the abolishment of slavery was going to pass through the parliament 3 days before he took his last breath. He heard about it laying in the bed. He was so sick. And he found out he had won 3 days before he passed away. Listen to the passion he had when he took up. You know, you talk about getting sold out for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, this is the kind of passion that we doggone better start having in church today or we're done. Because some of the problems we got today are a lot worse than they had then. And I don't see too many people standing up like this man and saying what he did. Look at what he said about slavery. So enormous, so dreadful, so irremediable did the slave trade's wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would. I, from this time, determined that I would never rest until I had effected its abolition. Tell me that's not rocking. And he lived it, and he died to it. And he lost his political friends, and he lost his influences, and he lost his life to health as he worked himself to death trying to beat slavery. Don't believe anything people will write when they say Scripture supports slavery. They're either uninformed or they're deceptive. Listen, according to Scripture that I read to you today, every slave trader and every purchaser who ever owned a slave in the great old United States of America was in direct, unmistakable opposition to Scripture and were worthy of what? Death. Did you get that? That is how serious God saw what happened in this country. That is how serious God sees what's happening with human trafficking all over the world. Don't look back on our United States of America and say, well, they were just good people. No, they were either very misled or they were not good people. They were not following God. And a very disturbing truth about racism and discrimination and slavery is that you often feel justified because you feel superior to another person. And then you don't feel accountable for anything you do to them because you're superior to them. They're inferior. They're not like you. So it doesn't count as much to do it to them. And that's how people had to see these African Americans to do to them what they did. And if you feel a certain race or a culture is beneath you, then it's easy to vilify them. Right? There is, listen to me, there is no religion of origins that more powerfully teaches superiority of one race over another than evolution. Did you hear me? And it is the religion of origins that we teach our children that the whole world has believed over God. And we want to talk about how unfair God is, and we hear people talk about how evil he must be to say slavery is okay. But we now have 29 million slaves, and it's not based on the God that I know or the God you know. It's based on the God that the world is teaching us. Chance. Natural selection. Look at this. I wonder how many of you even knew this, and I know we've come a long way since then, but the mindset has not changed. How many of you have ever seen or read The Origin of Species? Okay. Charles Darwin. You don't often see, look at me right here for a second, you don't often see the original cover because many of the remade covers don't have the whole name of the original book. All you ever see or hear about is Charles Darwin, The Origin of Species. Sometimes you hear about Charles Darwin, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. That was not the whole name of the book, and I'm going to read you the whole name of the book because the very name of the book shows you the whole bias and the whole danger of the evolutionary thinking. The whole name of this book is The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. Did you get that? Did that slip past you? The preservation of what? Favored races. You don't often hear the whole title, okay? Listen, in the beginning, and I could really care less how far back this was because nothing's changed. You put a lot of glamour and glitter and glue on it, but nothing's changed. The whole thought process is still there, okay? I want you to listen to what Charles Darwin predicted about evolution when he came up with the foundational thoughts. Charles Darwin predicted of the non-white races, this is what he predicted about their future. Are you ready for this? At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphous ape will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, even then the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of, as now, between the Negro or Australian Aborigine and the gorilla. He's saying the gap's going to get a lot wider one day. One day soon, when the superior races, evolution-wise, continue, and the not-so-good races dissolve, we'll just go straight from the Caucasian down to the monkey, and we won't have the Aborigines and the black man and the baboon in the middle with such a close gap anymore. You think that's not a foundation for some prejudice and racism? Has the thought changed? If everybody and everything is just part of an evolutionary process, all going at our own rate, all struggling to be the next great survivor, everybody that's different has someone who's superior because we're all an evolutionary race. And if God doesn't exist, the strongest need to survive. And if God doesn't exist, it really doesn't matter if I kill you. And if God doesn't exist, it really doesn't matter if I exhume my pleasure from you. It really doesn't matter if I hurt you because we're all going to die and none of it's going to matter and there are no morals. And I'm superior to you anyway. Now that's what we teach our children in a roundabout way and we wonder why we have anarchy. We have created a world where why wouldn't slave trafficking be okay? When you've got more commercials on TV in one day about saving that pit bull who was mistreated, which is okay, I love animals. When you got more commercials in one day in one program than you see in 6 months about an aborted human being, you got issues as a society. And it's based on evolutionary thinking. Period. Do you not see how the Darwinian evolution can easily be used to draw a conclusion that one race is superior to another and it really doesn't matter what you do to them? And they made no bones about thinking that Aborigines and blacks were an inferior race. And back then, they were trying to say every bit of science backs us up. But almost 5,000 years before that, in the earliest pages of Scripture, what was God saying? We're all created in the image of God. 5,000 years before Darwin stepped on the scene with his great scientific approach, even though he wasn't a scientist, to say that we're inferior and superior to each other, 5,000 years before that, God was saying, no, you're all in the image of God. Now, just to drive this home and let you see it, and I'm almost done, but I want you to see it didn't stop with Darwin, okay? Move on forward about 100 years. Does that face look familiar? Social Darwinism is what Hitler did. He took it to the extreme and he bragged about it. He said, I am here to help evolution along. Hitler's plan was to exterminate as many people as he could based on the belief that the Germans, the Aryan race, was superior in evolution to all other races. Some were only a little bit inferior and some were completely inferior, but we're the master evolutionary race. And he would go as far as to measure your ears and measure your nose and measure the width of your face and put the color of your eyes up to a chart and the color of your hair up to a chart to decide if you were the master race because evolution needed to occur. He had to help natural selection along. He had to help survival of the fittest. He was very intrigued by the whole evolutionary thinking, and he decided to help it along. Thereby, because we're all just evolving, and he thought the Germans were the superior race, since we're superior, it gives us the right to exterminate what he called vermin. And it gave him the right to enslave others, because we're the superior ones, and we're just fighting for the top of the chain anyway, and you're inferior, so live with it. Okay? This is what we still teach. Of course, you're not going to say that, but every fiber of your being hears that when you realize, oh, I'm just a big mistake and nobody matters and I'm made better than you are anyway because I'm farther along. Author and historian of World War II, Lucy Dowdox, I think I said it right, wrote about what he did, and this is what she said. In the hierarchy of Nazi racism, the Aryans were the superior race destined to rule the world after the destruction of their racial arch foe, the Jews. The lesser races over whom the Germans would rule included the Slavs, the Poles, the Russians, the Ukrainians. Listen to this. Hitler's racial policy with regard to the Slavs, to the extent that it was formulated, was depopulation. He wasn't going to kill them. They were a little above that, but he was going to do this. The Slavs were to be prevented from procreating, except to provide the necessary continuing supply of slave laborers. Oh, that's good. We won't have to exterminate you. We're just going to make sure you can't procreate unless we want you to procreate, and then we'll control when and where you procreate so we can use your children to continue our slave line because you're inferior to us, so it really doesn't matter. All stemming from what thought process? Evolution. Hitler himself made it very clear where it originated. Nature, Hitler speaking, doesn't desire the mating of weaker with stronger individuals. Even less does she desire the blending of a higher with a lower race. Since if she did, her whole work of higher breeding over perhaps hundreds of thousands of years might be ruined with one blow. Karl Marx and his Marxist-inspired governments killed millions. And he was so affected by the book, The Origin of Species, that he sent a copy personally autographed of his book, Das Kapital, to Darwin as a thank you gift. And this is what he said to Darwin about Darwin's book. Although it is developed in the crude English style, this is a book which contains the basis of natural history for our views. This is what we need for our views. A book that says we're not all equal. A book that says it's okay to exterminate millions for the better of those that are superior. And based on that view, governments under the Marxist plan killed millions. You're going to tell me evolution isn't the way to teach you racism? The bloodiest century we've had? And two of the biggest mongrels that made it the bloodiest century we've ever had said it stemmed from what book? one stinking book about one worldview, and it made it the bloodiest century we've ever seen in recorded history. And we're still teaching that stinking origin today in our schools to our children. And yet you want to turn around and say, well, the Bible says slavery is okay. Some of the greatest evils ever done in the past century have been unduly justified by the idea that all races are different and they're competing. But God's word said 5,000 years ago, one blood. So listen. With the advances in all of our molecular science today, who was more accurate? Okay, science, up until just a little while ago, said, hey, we're all a bunch of different races, and we're all at different levels, and we're all having a race. Okay, the Bible said 5,000 years ago, we're all one blood under God. What does molecular science of today say? Okay, I'm going to try to say this name. Michael Hadejargiru. Is the chair of the Department of Life Sciences at the New York Institute of Technology. And I'm only reading, you can get his quote from many, many different people, but I chose his quote because it's well-spoken, it's out of live science, and he's a very notable speaker. And so I'm just going to read what he said, but you can read this anywhere if a molecular biologist is speaking about what we've found in the past few years. Tell me who was right, science from a few years ago or the Bible from 5,000 years ago? Quoting, ready? Data shows that the DNA of any two human beings is 99.9% identical. Now listen close. And we all share the same set of genes, scientifically validating the existence of a single biological human race and one origin for all human beings. In short, still quoting, we are all brothers and sisters. He is not a Christian. This is what he's found in molecular biology. Continuing the quote, genetically speaking, studies have shown that there is much greater genetic variation within a given human population, meaning Africans, Caucasians. I'm stopping the quote here to explain. Meaning an African group or Caucasian group or a Chinese group. You can take two people there, compare their DNA, and find a bigger difference just between two people of the same so-called race than you can between a Chinese and a Caucasian. A lot of times. You getting what I'm saying? Like, I can stand next to my brother. Over here, we've both been Americans for three generations, and we'll have more differences in our DNA than I will with my black brother. Just all depends on how it falls. Okay? Meaning what? It means nothing. Okay? You can have more variation in a given human population, African, Caucasian, or Asian, than between populations, Africans versus Caucasian. Indicating that human variation cannot be subdivided into discrete races. Still quoting, whether those goals, talking about what the media's done, whether the goals were to subjugate various groups of humans, deem them inferior, or simply discriminate against them, the reality is that billions of people have been directly affected as a result of the misuse of the word race. The end result in its extreme form has led to the plethora of existential crisis, such as segregation, slavery, violence, wars, and genocide. The continual use of the word race, predominantly by the media and policymakers, perpetuates the myth of multiple human races and further polarizes our society. Can I get an amen? Amen. Molecular scientist, nothing to do with Christ, believes in evolution, says I've traced it back, we're all from one blood. We're all brothers and sisters. We share the same DNA. And society, by this evolutionary biologist, society and all of their crazy media talk has caused us to think that we're divided when we're not. Sorry to tell you, bro, but I'm your bro. And we're all one blood. Proven in modern molecular science. Spoken of by God 5,000 years ago. If we had been listening to God for 5,000 years, we might have prevented a lot of racism and a lot of slavery. It's especially appalling. Listen to me on this one. People have used God, abused, misrepresented, manipulated God for their own plans. But it's especially appalling when God Himself takes such a joy in creating His people in so many awesome ways. And He takes such humility and pain in leaving heaven and then became one of us. And then He takes such love as to be torn apart and tortured and rejected and hated to save us, only to be used as the reason to reject and hate on one another. How wrong is that? Romans 2:11. For there is no partiality with God. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And back to Acts 17:26, because I just love it and I want you to hear it here near the end. But He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. If we ever start a Christian street gang, it's going to be called One Blood. That's what I'm saying. Word. And that was not in my notes. I don't know where that came from. If you didn't notice in that last verse, it was God who decided that all of the nations and tribes made from one blood were a beautiful and perfect part of creation. And in case you didn't know it, you better get over any prejudice you got. And we're digging in deep next week. We ain't touched prejudice. We're talking about slavery. We hadn't touched racism and prejudice. But in case you've got issues, you better get rid of them, because when we all die and go to heaven, it ain't changing when you go through the gate. If you're fair-skinned, freckle-faced, redhead, guess what you're going to be in heaven? If you are African-American, I speak on very solid scriptural ground when I say that I think you're going to be African-American. If you're Asian, you're going to be Asian. If you're Caucasian, you're going to be Caucasian. Why do you say that, Doug? Well, I'm glad you asked. Pay attention to the next verse. Revelation 21:22. Talking about the new Jerusalem coming to the new earth, the heaven we're going to live in with our Jesus Christ. All right? But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of a sun or of a moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now listen close, class. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring what? Their glory and honor into it. The kings, plural, of the earth, each king and each nation having its own glory and honor, meaning they're not all walking around like cookie cutters, are they? It means we're still going to be kings and nations and races, because God created us that way. Because it's beautiful, okay? The kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the what class? Nations into it. One more, Revelation 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all, how many? All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Where are we at? We're in heaven. And in heaven, I saw physically all nations and tongues, and people and tribes, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the most beautiful picture of worship in all of the Bible. And it represents all nations, tribes, tongues, and people. God, he had to do that because if they were all Caucasian, there wouldn't be no good music there. We had to get it right. Listen. Bring it back in. This verse says all nations and all tribes and all people and all tongues. Listen. Therefore, if you feel that one single group of people on this earth are irritating, unworthy, or beneath you, you have taken away from God's eternal kingdom because they are part of the perfect plan. And you have called unworthy what God Himself died to make worthy. How serious do you think Daddy takes that? Don't let anybody tell you that God's Word ever teaches prejudice or mistreating or enslaving. I think for anybody that's a true Christian, you could probably have answered the question about slavery in about 10 seconds. And I'm going to show you how. And you say, well, Doug, why didn't you just do that and let us go eat? Because hopefully you learned about the character of God as we spoke today. But let me solve the whole slavery issue for you in 10 seconds. You ready? Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does every creature include all the people that we went and got and put on slave boats and brought over? So, when those Europeans and those American ships came to rest in those African ports of slave traders, and I want to tell you something that's sad. We didn't go over and forcibly take these people. Tribes found out that there was great profit, and tribes of Africans turned on tribes of Africans and began to catch and fight amongst each other to drag each other, and I'm going to talk more about this next week, to drag each other and sell them to the Europeans and the Americans. Well, how could they do that? Don't you go pointing fingers, because how could French and Spanish and Englishmen kill each other when they're all Caucasian? Because they're different tribes. And they see each other as inferior, even within their own race, because they have a different name. But don't think that takes 1 ounce of all the guilt off of the Englishmen and the Americans who made such a lucrative, bloody, horrific business out of it that they fell all over themselves to bring each other to the slave ships. But the truth is, when the Europeans and the American ships came to rest in those African ports and those slave traders were standing there, if they were true Christians like they all swore that they were, what would their goal have been when their ships pulled up? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me love on you. Let me help you. Let me tell you how what you're doing is wrong and there's a better way from a man that died for you. Instead, it was get in my boat, come serve me. By the way, let me bring you to church. You're going to hear about Jesus while you're mine, boy. Yeah, that's Christian, ain't it? Do you believe that it was their mission? If they had pulled up and they had loved Jesus Christ, you believe it would have been their mission to go as missionaries and help all these African Americans? Do you? Because if you do agree with that, the mission hasn't changed. And all the nations have been brought to this country right in front of you. You don't even need a boat. And yet you ignore them and you don't share the gospel and you give them a cold shoulder and you look at them a little differently when you do look at them and you got prejudice in your heart. The only difference is it's not socially acceptable, so you hide it. But your goal is the same goal that they should have had, the same goal that Jesus left with us before he took off into the clouds. I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, or white. The goal is to love and evangelize and reach the world. And people, America's a melting pot. The world is here. Your job as the church of Jesus Christ is to light the way by just being crazy in love with everybody around us, no matter what your race, your lifestyle, or your sin. You don't accept some of the things that God doesn't accept, but you accept the people. So we're going to stop there. And I hope that we've already learned something about ourselves, and we've already learned something big about God and Jesus Christ and slavery in the Bible and how wrong we were as a nation and how in trouble this world is that we're following a world religion of evolution that's just going to make it easier and easier to continue to have slavery like we had in the early parts of the United States. And we're going to take everything that you've learned this week and we're going to hit it hard next week. Because I don't care where you think you are, we got a long ways to go. And if you don't believe me, take one more look around in our room before you go home. And you'll realize we got a problem. As we stand, I just ask you to pray for God to show you already with what we've covered where your heart is. And ask Him to prepare you for what's coming. And ask Him to use you to love on and reach the rest of the world that's rubbing shoulders with you every day. Let's stand together and close in prayer.